Thank you for that. Certainly it is a cry of those who know Christ. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Bring your justice, bring your righteousness, bring your truth. And I would just hold before you and ask you, are you ready for him to come? It's easy to say, but do you realize what he's bringing? Do you realize what he has promised to establish? Do you realize what it entails for Christ to return? For justice to be established? For sin to be judged? We understand certainly the truths of what we sang this morning. And if you notice the progression of our songs, we started off with a declaration that God is an awesome God. That he is the one to be feared. He is the one to be revered. He is the one to be obeyed, to be followed. He is the one who goes before us. And you got to ask the question, does he go before you? Are you following him? Because only if you're following him is he going before you. And only if you're following him is there the fullness of his promise and his peace and his joy and his blessing and all that you want to have. But are you following him? And if you're following him, the awesome God then has got your back as well. Because his way is true. His way will not be stopped by the things of this world. But the world will try and stop, right? Try and stop you, try and snuff him out. As Nebuchadnezzar did with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what did he do? He threw them in the fire. And when they looked in the fire, there wasn't three, there was four. Why? Because he's with you in the fire. He'll be there with you. He's not going to turn away from you and forsake you and let you just die. Oh, his son came and died so that you can have life and the fullness of life. And all of this and the promise that, you know what, he's coming back. So endure and stay faithful and heed his word and don't turn away. Don't look for something else. And I put all that before you because guess what? The people were looking at in Jeremiah, they looked for other things. They knew of God. They knew of his truth. They knew of his commandments. But it didn't impact them. It didn't change them. They didn't fear the Lord. They didn't follow him. Which brings us to following him. It's hard. And we as Christ followers have the most difficult task in front of us. To deny ourselves. To set aside the desires of the world. To stand against its temptations and to live in the fear of the Lord, allowing that to guide us and to direct us. Knowing the world stands against you and will fight against you. And the saving grace through it all is the Lord has his people in his hands. He has given his people his spirit. And with his spirit, there is victory. And I hope you got that from the songs this morning. That in Christ, there's victory. In Christ, there's hope. And it's not for a season. It's not temporary. It is permanent. And when you look at the book of Jeremiah, what victory do these individuals have? None. Why? Because they forsook God. And they said, we can do it ourselves. And they've shown themselves to be foolish. Fools above the rest of the fools in the earth. Why? Because they knew God. Because God revealed himself to the nation of Israel and to Judah, and in Jerusalem was his temple. They had the structures around them. And beyond that, creation itself testified to the working of God, and they turned their back and went their own way. Foolish. We saw particularly last week that a foolish life will leave you forsaken, under judgment, with the promise of judgment hanging over them, and you look out, there is not excitement. There's not even life itself facing you. It is judgment and condemnation and ultimately death. The removal of all that you would hold on to, standing there destitute. And why? We get to it here. In this last half of Jeremiah chapter 5. As it becomes so clear of what is guiding and what is leading them, destruction is coming. Because they have rejected God, they have not feared him. Now, before we get into the sermon here from Jeremiah, I want to put something in contrast. Let's talk about the work of Christ in this world, in his people, in his church. Judgment is coming upon the nation of Judah and of Israel. Because of their wickedness and their sin, they will know the wrath of God. Yes, a remnant will be preserved so that from that remnant can come the Messiah, can come the Redeemer, can be the establishment of mercy and grace and the reestablishment of life and relationship. But for the most part, there are storm clouds and overcoming armies that are ready to do God's work of justice. Now you take the church, the redeemed of God, purchased by the blood of Christ, and you hear the promise that nothing will come against it. The gates of hell cannot prevail. It is steadfast and secure for all eternity. Because of what? Because of the authority, because of the righteousness, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. The men's breakfast yesterday morning, we contemplated authority and we looked at Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, where Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and upon earth has been given to me." He has the power. He has the strength. He has the ability. He has the authority to rule over everything. And we have the promise of his coming. We sang about it. Again, back to the question. Are you ready for the judge to come? Are you ready? And as you think of that, I would ask you to take your communion cup. If you are a believer in Christ, if you have been humbled before him, come in repentance and recognition of your sinfulness and the wickedness of your heart, the Lord gives us this opportunity to again reaffirm our faith, our need, our dependence upon him, and to acknowledge what he has done for us. As we partake of this, we acknowledge that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he is victorious over this world, he's victorious over death, and he's made great promises for his people. In partaking of this, we testify that we are of the unstoppable church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that which He carefully watches over and works within to make sure it maintains its integrity and its focus. We know and understand that we are not here because of us, but we are in His family because of Him, because of the love of God, because of the way He worked to bring us into His truth and under the blood of Christ to be cleansed by it. And in that place, there is everlasting life. There is everlasting joy and peace and confidence, because Christ will complete. He will show Himself faithful to what He has promised. And so we draw near to Him, and we again remember that the Lord is the Savior of the world. The Lord is the way, the truth, and the life. And He came in the flesh. He came as a human being. He came to fulfill what God said must happen: righteousness and truth, obedience and perfect faith. That's what God requires. And you come to Him and you realize you are not perfect, you are not holy, you are not righteous. But you understand that God provided one who is. And Jesus Christ laid down His life for sinners. And so we draw near to Him this morning, again remembering we are sinners, saved by the One who left the throne room of heaven and came to this world to live in the flesh and to live perfectly, righteously, in obedience and truth. And Jesus tells us to eat this in remembrance of Him. As we consider the cup, Jesus in that upper room Passover celebration pointed directly to His blood. This is the cup of the new covenant that is in my blood. Why the focus on the blood? Because God made it clear, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Jesus went to the cross and set forth His flesh to be offered up for His blood to flow. The righteous for the unrighteous, so that life can be restored, so that a relationship can be forged, one that will not ever know separation from Him again, because it's not dependent upon the individual, it's dependent upon Christ, who says, "That one is mine." And Jesus says, "Drink this in remembrance of me." And as often as we eat and as often as we drink, we proclaim the Lord until what? Until He comes. Because He's coming. And we have just testified in action as believers, as you participated in that gift that God has given to us to remember the work and the ministry of Christ, testified that we are ready to meet the judge. Because he has qualified us for the standard, the only standard that is acceptable before him, and that is perfect righteousness and obedience. And that is exactly what Israel, what Judah, did not have. They did not have righteousness. They did not have obedience. So therefore, there is no confidence, there is no promise, there is no hope. And how dreadful it is, because God desired relationship with his people. If you will turn to Jeremiah chapter 5, we'll finish the chapter this day, starting in verse 12. You remember what is told and foretold, that Israel, that Judah is under condemnation, facing destruction, decreation, annihilation, because of their ungodliness, their disobedience. And God means what he says, as he certainly says what he means. And the time is quickly coming upon them. Their days are numbered. His actions will be swift and devastating. And yet they live in a time and in a place where the beat on the street is positive and upbeat, and better days are ahead of us, and isn't everything great? Just like the world around us. They have no comprehension of what it's going to be like when Jesus comes. Oh, they may have stories where I will face him face to face. I'll stare him down. I'm not afraid of him. We know people like that. Self-made, self-assured, self-confident, self-condemned. They listen to what they want to hear. They chase after what will encourage that, and I will dig in and become entrenched in what I desire. So Jeremiah 5:12, they have spoken falsely of the Lord and have said, he will do nothing. No disaster will come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. The prophets, that's Jeremiah, those speakers of righteousness and truth, will become wind. There's no substance to them. Oh, they claim that there is this impending doom and judgment, but they have nothing to stand on. The word is not in them. Thus it shall be done to them. What are they doing? They are condemning those who stand in righteousness. Those who acknowledge the authority of God, they are themselves under condemnation. Just the opposite. The world says, oh, the followers of God, they will be proven, shown to be frauds. Just wait and see. The passing of time will show there's no Babylonians coming. There's no destruction coming. There's nothing that will impede the full expression of our joy in this life. We're safe. We're secure. We're blessed. And they settle into this self-made utopia that is a lie. That is foolish. And those who speak wisdom are the frauds. Remember Jesus, as he's talking in Matthew chapter 7, talks about the two type of people. There are those that listen and heed wisdom and live according to what has been told them, and they are known as wise. They are the discerning ones. Those who hear his words, and this is important, so hear this, and does them. Jesus says in Matthew 7:24, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. So you have knowledge, you have understanding, and you have a path of practice, obedience. When you have those things in place, you have stability. You have something that can withstand the forces of this world. You are wise. The second one has much the same as the first. He has the words, but he does not practice. Verse 26, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Know that times of testing and judgment are coming. Know that Jesus is coming. He will return. Is what you're building and what you're pursuing and the practice of your life, has it positioned you for that appointment? For that day? Because when the wind is there and the rain is there and the flood waters are rising, it's too late to shore up the foundation. You see, that takes planning. It takes foresight. It takes understanding of what is going to come about so that what is there can withstand what will be. It's important to look down the road to know what's coming. So are you wise or are you foolish? Because time will tell. Time will disclose all of those things. You remember last week when we were talking about the talents and the parable of the talents from Matthew chapter 25. One was given five, one was given three, one was given one. And what did I say is a truth of from that stands before each one of us is that after a while, the master, the one with authority, returns and he settles accounts. It's not just a story. Justin, it's telling us what's at the end of the road. Right? It's like that sign on the road. You come out of South Carolina, what does it say? Fayetteville, 40 miles. It tells you what's coming. These things in the Bible tell us that, you know what? There is a time of accounting. Get ready. Be prepared. Be wise. Don't be foolish. And what is wisdom? Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What's that say? You can't be wise without the Lord. You can't be a person of understanding. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So you got wisdom. You got knowledge. Continuing on in Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding that is lived out, that is practiced, that is evident in the life of the individual. And that's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 7. For those who, what? Hear my words and do them and practice them. They are the wise ones. They are the safe ones. They are the secure ones. And you trace it back to what? To their understanding, their relationship with God. Does he have authority? And if he tells you to, if he has authority and he tells you to, should you do it? You fill in the blank. He tells you to love. He tells you to give. He tells you to forgive. He tells you to trust. He tells you to have patience. He tells you to endure. He tells you you will be persecuted. And some may even die for the faith. He has told us much in his word. He has told us everything we need to know for life of faithfulness. He's given us his spirit within us to enable us to walk as he has called us. The important thing there, to walk, practical, practicing, what? Where he leads, where he has called us, where he has prepared for us to go. The world says he will do nothing. We're just fine. We're safe. They are fools. There is no fear of the Lord in them. There is no acknowledgement of his right to rule. There is no affirmation of his truth or his righteousness. His authority is not threatened. Oh, it may be maligned in an earthly speaking, but he is no less the awesome God, whether he is acknowledged or not, because his awesomeness, his authority, has nothing to do with your opinion. Has nothing to do with your opinion. I hate to devalue or maybe, you know, step on your self-esteem, but God's authority has nothing to do with your opinion. No act of Congress, no work of any monarch or authority in this world can diminish God and his right to rule. And so the Lord speaks into this in verse 14. Therefore, thus says the Lord. Aren't you waiting to hear what he's going to say? The God of hosts, right? The God, we sang this morning about the gods of the God of the army of heaven. And you think of all that power and all the majesty and the glory that is caught up in that. Because you have spoken this word, behold, I am making my words in your mouth a fire. And this people would. And the fire shall consume them. Jeremiah, they say the words in your mouth are but wind. They have no substance. They make a little noise, perhaps, but there's no gravity behind it. Let me tell you, you are going to be like a fire-breathing dragon. Because your words will be confirmed. And they will go forth and they will accomplish the task for which I have sent them. And you know what? These people will be consumed by the truth you speak. There's a lot of force behind those words. There certainly is a message to be heeded. There is obedience required. There is a God to be feared, respected, honored, obeyed. What's promised? Total destruction. And it's interesting he uses the word fire, because that's what we see as well in how the world will be judged at the end. Right? Again, in the Old Testament, we get these pictures of what will take place, again, to show us the end of the road. God means business. When he says, I will judge, he will judge. So he says in verse 15, behold, I am bringing, it's coming, against you a nation from afar, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. It is an enduring nation. It is an ancient nation. A nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. Their quiver is like an open tomb. They are almighty warriors. They shall eat up your harvest and your food. They shall eat up your sons and your daughters. They shall eat up your flocks and your herds. They shall eat up your vines and your fig trees. Your fortified cities in which you trust, they shall beat down with the sword. You will be devastated. And that shouldn't surprise us. Because the Bible is clear, the wages of sin is death. Do you think you're strong enough, smart enough, wise enough to escape that? More certain than the law of gravity is the wages of sin is death. And what the Lord actively engages against the foolishness of this world. Proverbs 10:27 says, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be cut short. Fear of the Lord, as it is laid out for us in Scripture, leads us into that permanent, forever, eternal relationship with God. Not so for the wicked. They will be cut off, judged, and destroyed. As Paul is laying out to the church in Rome and to all of us in the opening chapters of the book of Revelation, that we are all guilty before God. We are all these vile offenders that are facing judgment. Chapters 1, 2, and 3. We're all guilty because we have rejected God. Right? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Before he makes that statement, Paul, in a general way in Romans 3:18, says there is no fear of God before their eyes. Because your understanding of the authority of God directly impacts the way you live your life. Is he true? Is he right? Or is he a fraud? Is he imagination? Is he an imagination in the minds of weak people that need something to hope in? right? And you think of all that psychology imports into an understanding of one's commitment to God and to following Christ, how they malign such people who are in fact the wise ones. Those that know God, have understanding, and walk in obedience. Does that characterize us as individuals? Because those are the ones that have the promise of life. Verse 18, but even in those days, declares the Lord, we've looked at this before, I will not make a full end of you. And when your people say, why has the Lord done all these things to us? You shall say to them, as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so shall you serve foreigners in a land that is not yours. There will be acknowledgement that the Lord has done these things. And Jeremiah, again, has been calling the people to acknowledge their disobedience, to acknowledge their sinfulness. Return to me. Cry to me. I'm merciful. I'm loving. I want to give to you, not take from you. But the hardened heart can only receive the judgment of God. And so the people are soon going to say, they're going to recognize His authority. They're going to say, why has God done this to us? And they're right in saying that, right? God has time and time again in Jeremiah thus far says, I am bringing these people. I am doing this. And why? Because they have forsaken Him and traded faithfulness in Him for something else. Something seemed better, more life-giving, more joy-producing than God. But where does it lead? To a lack of joy, to a cessation of peace, not to life, not good times, not laughter and celebration, leads to death, it leads to destruction. Verse 20, declare this in the house of Jacob and proclaim it in Judah. Double down, Jeremiah. Don't be chased away. Don't let them disregard your message. It is fire. It is powerful. It will accomplish my work. Hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but hear not. Right? They have the word of the Lord, but they don't have obedience. They have the word of the Lord, but they don't have knowledge. They have the word of the Lord, but they don't have understanding. Why? Verse 22. Do you not fear me, declares the Lord. Do you not tremble before me? You see, as it's listed here, God is exhorting Jeremiah to go and give the message. I think there's two sides. One, Does it take courage to go out and preach Christ in this world? Yeah. Tell Jeremiah to go. Declare this in the house of Jacob. Declare this before those who hate me. And it comes with this exhortation to the preacher, to the speaker, to the faithful one. Don't you fear me? Go out and tell them. Better get going, Beth Ann. He's told you to go. Do you fear me? See, there's obedience that comes from fear. And Jeremiah, he falls under this. And yes, because of our fear, our reverence, our understanding that God is the authority and he can tell us what to do, that we go. And because of who he is and what he has said, we go willingly and obediently and faithfully. But what? You go before a people that do not fear him. If the people feared him, there would be no hesitation. There would be no need to go and give the message. But there is no fear there. Which comes down to fear. Which translates, in an earthly sense, into obedience. Do you, do I fear God? Do we tremble before him? Can we look down the road far enough by faith, through understanding who God is and what he has done and what he's called his people to, the way he's demonstrated that in the past and what he has promised will be in the future is so clearly the same. Sin is judged. Do our lives reflect that we fear the Lord? Does how we treat our children, our spouse, our neighbors reflect what God has called us to do, to be? Does the affections of our heart and the longing desires of our lives, does it reflect eternal, God-honoring things? Do we hold the possessions that he has entrusted to us lightly? Do we have stewardship, faithfulness? Because those things were lacking so evidently and so clearly in the day and age in which Jeremiah was preaching, and certainly lacking in these days. But do you fear him? And no, not cowering in a corner fear. This comes down to authority and to respect. Do you respect the position that God has as sovereign authority over all to tell you to go, to tell you to do, to tell you how to be? One of the most clear references to an individual before God in the New Testament is that of a slave. A slave listens to the will of the master and goes forth to carry it out. Right, there is that acknowledgement of authority. There is that place of responsibility. And that is what we must have before God, both as the one who will go forth and declare as God has called us. And we do it because he has told us. knowing that the problem is of the world result from a lack of fear, a lack of obedience, a lack of faith from them. Do you see there is a mighty collision in front of us? And the Lord still says, go and testify. And our faith is demonstrated as we go. To help out here to understand his authority, he goes to creation. He says, I place the sand as a boundary for the sea, a perpetual barrier that it cannot pass. Though the waves toss, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, it cannot pass over. Right? Speaking of his authority, he is able to contain. He is able to put parameters and boundaries around things. And even the force of the sea knows limitation set by God himself. Oh, but this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside. They've gone their own way. They do not say in their hearts, let us fear the Lord our God, who gives the rain in its season, the autumn rain, the spring rain, and keeps for us the weeks appointed for harvest. Your iniquities have turned these away. Your sins have kept good from you. God has established clear boundaries. His will has been expressed in his word and in his creation with perfect wisdom and demonstrated authority. That's what he's saying here. And you walk and you live in the fear of the Lord, you will know wisdom, you will know understanding, you will know blessing. But something has happened. That which produces blessing has been taken from you. The spring rains are not there. And guess what? The harvest is not coming. And guess what? To compound things, not only is an army coming to empty your barns, but there will be nothing in the field in front of you. And guess what? You have done it to yourself. Sin keeps God's blessings away. Contemplate that. You think it's the path to get something. I'm going to be greedy. I'm going to have more money. I'm going to get what I want. If greed is driving you, if greed is the focus of your heart and mind, be certain of this, it leads to poverty. And multiply that across the spectrum of the desires of the human heart. Sin keeps us from God's blessings. There's no shortcut to blessing. There is a well-worn path laid out in Scripture, and it comes through faithful obedience to what God has said. Watch out, though, verse 26, for wicked men are found among my people. They work like fowlers lying in wait. They set a trap. They catch men like a cage full of birds. Their houses are full of deceit. Therefore, they have become great and rich. They have grown fat and sleek. They know no bounds in deeds of evil. They judge not with justice the cause of the fatherless to make it prosper, and they do not defend the rights of the needy. Watch out. Because the world will promise a path of wealth and riches. These wicked people have become great and rich, right? They've grown fat, which back then was a good thing, and sleek. Oh, but their hearts are dark. There is no justice with them. There is no generosity. There is only oppression. There is only self-centeredness. And God comes in verse 29, shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord? And shall not I avenge myself on a nation such as this? And the right response is absolutely, you must. If you are going to be a just and righteous God, you must come against the sin that is being perpetrated. Verse 30, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their direction, and my people love to have it so. Right? There's no fear of the Lord. There is only the establishment of what makes me happy, what makes me feel good, what I want to hear, what I want to think, what I want to pursue, what I want to be, and I have no problem finding people to encourage me in that. But then comes this final question, and be heartened with this. I've come to the end of the chapter. My time is up. But don't lose these last words of verse 30, of 31. But what will you do when the end comes? But what will you do? Personalize it. But what will I do when the end comes? Not if, but when the end comes. And so I exhort, I plead, as Jeremiah did, keep in mind the end is coming. The end of your health, the end of your strength, the end of your opportunity to live, to fear the Lord, to walk in obedience. There will be a day when you have no opportunity. No time is left. All the grains of sand have fallen through. For your life. What will you do when the righteous Lord comes? If there's no plan, I can assure you of this, there's no hope. Because the Master is coming to settle accounts. Just as in, got the vision of the game of chess. You have to plan. You have to strategically move. You've got to understand. In wisdom, you have to allocate. There are rules to be followed. There are decisions to be made. And every single one of them impacts the end. So it is with life. So I ask you the question, do you fear the Lord? Because your answer to that is your answer to the last question. What will you do when the end comes? There is but one way. There is only one answer. To hear the word of the Lord. To walk in obedience to what He has called you. And to know and understand the grace and the mercy of God that qualifies an individual for His promises, for His blessing, for that eternal relationship with Him forever. Do you fear Him? Do you fear Him? Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we don't have to wonder. We don't have to cross our fingers. We don't have to clench our fists and hope with all our might that we can have a standing before You. But on account of Christ, what he has said and what he has done, the victory that he has shown through his resurrection, and his ongoing work and ministry in heaven for the furtherance of the word, for the furtherance of his church, for the furtherance of his people, to take those who are in darkness and bring them into light, to take those out of the kingdom of this world and bring them into the kingdom of his own doing. Father, I pray that each one in here knows you. Father, I pray that fear of you, the fear of you is represented and evident in each and every life in here, because there is a great testimony of truth and hope in that fear. And Father, I pray that you will also, Lord, bring conviction. Lord, upon those who, frankly, that probably encompasses all of us, that will make choices, trusting ourselves. Those choices that we know, Lord, conflict with your revealed truth. And yet, on account of our flesh, we still desire and cultivate. Help us, Father. Strengthen us by your Spirit. Help us to be wise and understanding, and each and every day, Lord, to look to you with greater acknowledgement and greater surrender and greater, Lord, understanding of your authority over us, that we may walk faithfully. Surrender is a daily task. And help us, we pray, Father. Help us to have a healthy appreciation and respect and fear of you, that our way, Lord, would demonstrate faithfulness to what you have called us to. May we serve you well. May your truth live in us. May we serve you in fear and reverence. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.